Good morning, family. It is a pleasure to stand before you this morning and to bring a portion of God's word to you. One of my favorite scriptures that I've quoted many times comes from Psalms chapter 122 and verse number 1, when King David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." If you'll turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to take our reading there from verses 1 and 2 this morning. And the title of my lesson is "The God That Is Real." Exodus chapter 5, starting at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" See, family, when we talk about the God that is real, this statement presupposes two things. One, well, there is a such thing as a real God. And two, there's only one by the word "the." Now, when Moses came into Pharaoh, you have to think about it. Pharaoh was the king of a great land, the greatest land in the world at the time, Egypt. And when he came into his throne room and he said, "Let my people go," I would imagine it took Pharaoh kind of by surprise. And the thought in his mind, I would suggest, would be that what right does this inferior person such as Moses have coming into the throne room of the greatest king of the greatest nation on earth and make such an outlandish demand? Well, his conclusion was obviously because of this God that he was claiming to be represented. And Pharaoh's response, and I don't know if you can hear it, but when I read those scriptures, I heard the arrogance in his voice when he said, "Who is the Lord that I, king of Egypt, should obey his voice?" In other words, what he was saying is, "I know that you say you represent this God that is real, Moses, but I don't accept that." And if you think about it, in our Christian walk, we meet people on a daily basis that are saying those exact same words. "I don't accept what you're trying to tell me." And since we don't have a staff in our hands that like Moses did, that when we throw it down, it turns into a serpent, maybe we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks. And our response should answer two questions that are on the mind of those that would question our faith. One, so how do you know there's a real God? And two, what difference does it make? See, now you claim you have a real God, but how do you know this God is real? You know, people in our day, they want tangible stuff. They want something that they can put their hands on, that they can see with their eyes. But it's not the case. Maybe when we talk about our responsibility to God, but let me break it down in this way. Does anybody have insurance? What is insurance? It is nothing more than an intangible concept that, whether it's our house, our car, or our life insurance, that will, it gives us the idea and reassures us that if something happens, it will save us from harm and danger and take care of us financially should we lose our home, should we lose our car, or take care of our family, should we lose our life. But that policy that you have in your files at home that you're paying all that money for, that's not your insurance. That's just merely a few sheets of paper. What about investments. Anybody heard of investments? Well, let me tell you something. Those certificates that you have in your file or in your safe at home, that it just merely represents the wealth that you have, but it's not tangible. Anybody ever heard of Enron stocks? If you still have some today, let me give you a little bit of financial advice. They're not worth the paper they're printed on. And family, the fact of it is that these are all intangibles that we use on a daily basis and think nothing of it. But when we talk to someone about our faith in God, there are always somebody that said, well, brother, I need to see it. Or I need to be able to touch it if I really, really going to believe it. But see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. The question comes up, and family, I have to admit that as a young Christian, and especially as a young man, I struggled with this question quite often. When the question comes up and someone asks you in all seriousness, why do you believe in God? I struggled with this question, and family, when I stopped and I really thought about it, it was a very simple answer. I believe in God because I want to. You know, they tell us that in America, it's always in the top five ways for Americans to die is car accidents. And back in 16, many years, it was number one over cancer and heart disease. But let me ask you a question. Why do you drive a car? Because I want to. Airplanes are a phenomenal way of transportation. But I'm told that sometimes they have a tendency to fall out of the sky. And when you fall from 10, 20, 30 miles in the air, and you fall at the rate that gravity pulls you, survival upon impact is almost impossible. I'm even told that sometimes people get in these things with the intentions of flying them into buildings and blowing people up. So let me ask you the question. Why do you fly on airplanes? It's because I want to. And when we think about our faith in God, as to why I believe in God, well, I'll tell you why. It's because I want to. And when you boil it all down as to why you believe in God, it's because you want to. Now, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28, the prophet Isaiah here, he tells us, kind of gives us an insight of what God is looking for people on this earth. In Isaiah chapter 28, starting at verse number 9, the Bible reads, "To whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast?" No. For verse number 10 says, "For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." See, family, what I get from this passage is God is saying through the voice of the prophet Isaiah that God can work with people who are mature enough to gather evidence from here, evidence from there, stack it all together and be able to make a decision. Take evidence from the Old Testament, because after all, it said those things that was written before time was written for our learning. Take evidence from the New Testament, stack it all together, follow the track record of God, and be able to make a decision. And if you think about it, isn't our judicial system right here in America, isn't it set up the same way? It takes people just like you and I, and make us, put us in this room and give us all this evidence and have us make life or death decisions about someone who is allegedly guilty of some type of crime. Called jurors, right? And I don't know how many of you guys watch some of these court cases. I know they used to, they would, these major court cases, they would just take over TV and you wouldn't even get to watch your favorite show when, you know, all this stuff was going on. But now they got a channel called Court TV that's just for all these court cases 24/7. You can even go back and watch some of the old ones. But when you think about it, you get up there and you hear the prosecuting attorney. He gets up there and he lays all this so-called evidence out that he has, and he's like, and you're just laying it on thick, and you say, man, he's guilty. He's got to be guilty. And then the defense attorney gets up and he starts rebutting all that and has his own evidence, and he shows out and says, well, maybe he's not guilty. Did you guys watch the OJ trial? Then he go like that, just back and forth, just like a tennis ball. But in the end, the final analysis, where the jurors have to take all that evidence, stack it up, and make a decision. So I'm either going here or I'm going there. He's either guilty or he's innocent. God is telling us that if we are truly honest in our hearts, when we lay out the evidence, when we search the scriptures, when we look at the historical accounts and how they match up and compare with the biblical records, we look at the track record of God, we stack all that evidence up, and we make the decision. Either I believe in God or I don't. I believe in God because of this. I believe in God because I want to. You know, family, several years ago, there was this new thing that came out, and I don't know how many of you guys watch shows like CSI and Law and Order, but they came out with this new thing called DNA testing. You've heard of it, right? And it was a concept that has now become foundational fact to where they have actually released people from prison that have served years and sometimes decades to find out now through DNA testing that that wasn't the guy in the first place. But you know, back then, several years ago, when the FBI was beginning to develop all these crime labs in these major metropolitan areas, and they were developing them and they were able to determine and work with this DNA stuff, are you aware that attorneys in the rural areas across America could not use this? They could not present this DNA evidence because they did not have a public that was intelligent enough to be able to take this information and make a sound decision. But see, family, if I'm dealing with people that don't know enough to understand God, it does not change the fact that God is real. And just because you can't assimilate the information and understand the Word of God does not mean that it doesn't exist. And we've learned now, and everybody knows now, that if you commit a murder and you spit on the sidewalk when you're leaving out, you guys watching on TV, right? They're going to get you. They're going to take, they can take any bodily fluid and track it back through DNA evidence and find out exactly who you are. Because family, the truth is still the truth, and it doesn't change. The fact of the matter is that it does make a difference because I believe it does, and after all, that's what is called faith. The next question that we raise is not only how do you know, but we figured that out. We're going to give you that. There is a God. There's a God that's real. But what difference does it make? Well, when Pharaoh was faced with the decision after the 10 plagues, and he made the decision that maybe it was economically best for him to let the children of Israel go, and he decided to release them, and they even paid them to leave. But then he gets up maybe the next morning or so, and he starts thinking about that. He says, man, what did I let them go for? So he gathers his army together and he starts after them across the field heading toward them. See, by now, the children of Israel were at the banks of the Red Sea. And they look up and they see the army of Pharaoh coming toward them, and that's when the complaining and the murmuring and all that starts. But you see, family, I have a pretty vivid imagination. See, I grew up in a large family. I don't know if some of you were here earlier and you heard Kim talking about it, but I'm the youngest of 12 kids, and when I grew up, we didn't have a television. Not that we couldn't afford it, Dad wasn't going to have it. He wasn't allowed. So I developed a pretty vivid imagination, and see, I was wondering what was going on in Pharaoh's mind as he was charging after the children of Israel. And I'm thinking that he was probably thinking, he's like, man, what's going on with you? You let all these people go, and now you're not going to get those pyramids built. You let all this slave labor go, now our economy is about to collapse. Man, you better go get them guys and bring them back. But then I start thinking, what was going through Pharaoh's mind as the waves of the Red Sea came crashing down on his chariot? As he falls to the floor of the Red Sea and starts gasping for air, and all he's getting is water just filling his lungs. What was going through his mind then? See, to Pharaoh, it was a matter of life and death as to whether or not he believed in God. You think about it, family. When we come to the end of our existence, the decisions that we make will be of eternal consequence. And it will make all the difference in the world, because there is a God, and because there is a God that's real, he's going to expect something from us. He is going to expect something from us, from all the goodness and the mercy that he has shown us here today. Yes, I'm talking about here in 2020, when it seems like the world is just going crazy. God is still in control, and he's still showing us much goodness and much mercy. But see, family, they're not just eternal consequences. There are relationship consequences as well. So the question I'm asking you is, are you just interested in getting into heaven? See, I tell you, family, with my enthusiastic mind and youth on my side, see, don't worry about the gray hair, you know, there's still a little youth still here, but I have a very vivid imagination. And sometimes I fantasize just a little bit. I know you guys probably don't do that, but I do. And I was... As a young man, I used to read those stories about Abraham and how he was called the friend of God, and how God would just open up to Abraham and let him into his confidence. And he would talk to him about what he was going to do with this world, and how through him and his seed, he would bless all nations. And then I used to read the stories about guys like Elijah, who could just rain down fire on an altar and just burn it all to pieces. And how later on he was seen riding in a fiery chariot, got caught up in a whirlwind and just rolled right into heaven. And I wonder, sometimes I would just sit and wonder. And I would think to myself, and I would say, self, what if you could be that close to God? Well, you could say, God, just stop the rain for about three and a half years. I'm talking about drought everywhere. And then, go ahead. God, go ahead and let it rain. What if I was that close to God? Don't you think that would be pretty cool? And I wonder sometimes in the church today, if we're just satisfied with just making it to heaven, or would we like to work on a seriously close relationship with God? Let me ask you something, family. Have you ever prayed that prayer? A prayer like, Lord, I've been really stupid. I've been really, really stupid. If you'll just help me through this one time, I promise I won't ever do it again. Because, Lord, I've been really stupid. You ever pray that prayer? Go ahead and say, yeah, we all have. Those of us that have lived long enough, we all have done really stupid things in our life. And our kids sometimes don't see that, but we don't tend to tell them all the stupid things we do. But when we're praying, we sit there and we ask God to come and help us, and we hope that he comes immediately and make changes just like that. But the question is your relationship with God strong enough to motivate him to move? You see, family, I've got some friends. I've got some friends that if they called me at midnight, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, I would get out of my bed and I would drive for hours if necessary and I would go help them. But I've got some other friends that if they called me, probably wouldn't matter what time of the day they called me, I probably would not want to be bothered. It all depends on the strength of our relationship. And see, family, I'm convinced that Abraham had a very, very close relationship with God. And that he walked with him day and night. And I believe that Elijah had a powerful relationship with God. And sometimes I wonder, does it make a difference? If we serve a God that is real, does it make a difference how close we are to him? Well, if you're Moses and you're walking into the throne room of the most powerful man in the world and you're telling him what he needs to do, it better make a difference. You better have a relationship so close to God that he can protect you from anything that man has to throw your way. And when we face a world that is as evil as it is today and does not like God, it better make a difference with us as well. We need to have more than just a head nodding acquaintance with the Most High. We need to make sure that we have a relationship. And sometimes, family, that may mean we need to do more than just the basic stuff. We need to go above and beyond the call of duty. Maybe we need to not only do what God commands us to do, but maybe we ought to think about what God would like and do that too. Because after all, we say that we are living to be pleasing to God. See, in sales, they call that a transfer of emotions. It's when you get so fired up about what you have to offer that people just stand around and watch you burn. They want some of what you have and they don't even know what it is. See, we need to have that in Christ Jesus. We should be the person on our job that is so happy, so fulfilled, so uplifting that people just want to know what it is that we have and get some of it. After all, Jesus said in John 13 and verse number 35 that people will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. And Moses positioned himself to be close to God. And because of that, God made some very marvelous things happen in his lifetime. And I dare to say that we serve that very same God. And he is as real now as in the days that Pharaoh went down in the Red Sea. He is just as powerful and just as moving. Question is, can we get him to move for us? Can we get him to move on behalf of Central Church of Christ? See, I don't doubt the fact that he blesses everybody because his word tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 45 that he makes his sun shine or rise, depending on which version you have, on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain to the just and to the unjust. But what I'm asking is, can we have a relationship to where he will actually move heaven and earth on our behalf? Will he roll back your life 15 years as he did Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20? You know, family, I'd like to think so. And I think that God is still looking for people today to bring into his confidence, to let this dying world know that not only is he real, but he is the only real God, and knowing him makes all the difference. So you may be here this morning, and you may be struggling with your faith. Maybe your faith has been shaken for whatever reason. Maybe you haven't been living up to your potential. But family, we must renew our faith while we still have the chance. A wise man once told me that the motto for his life and his marriage was to do all you can while you can. Because believe it or not, there will come a time where we will no longer be able to do. And we will stand before God Almighty and give an account of all of our deeds, whether they be good or whether they be evil. There are no gray areas. And I'm going to leave you with this, family. The only way that we are going to hear "well done" is if we have done well. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing the invitational song?